Our Father, we thank you again for this particular day, and thank you again for this time to open this book, and we thank you as we open it, you be able to touch our hearts for your word as you planned many years ago. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated, and I'm just understanding Nathan Lee also graduated from college. Campbell, was it was? And he was here with us this morning, and appreciate it. Amen. All right. I want to just mention that. I mentioned to me as I came up on that. Have your Bible, turn with me, if you please, 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'll read verses 1 through 7, and then we'll go from there. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we want to thank the Lord again and congratulate these young folks for their achievement that they took place. It's a wonderful time when you graduate. I was thinking about this week, and I'm in the office this morning. Mason, it took 59 years ago this year, I graduated from high school. It seemed like it was a few months ago. It amazes me how slow it goes while you're going through it. And when you look back, see how fast that it goes in this life. And so we realized what an achievement this made. I had been recently, and I ran across the cross that said, David Letherman said years ago, and it was written down about his graduation. And he said he remembered his graduation so great. He was so mindful of that. He said, it's just a great time. He said, we had a great prom. We had a great limousine that we rode to the graduation in. He said, everything was so great. He said, he even had a good time up to dawn the next morning. He said, it'd been a lot better, though, if I'd have had a date. He had to go by himself. Then I read where another fellow said that. He said, listen, don't go to your school reunions after graduation. And the fellow said, why? He said, don't go. He said, why? Tell me why I shouldn't go. He said, because what you're going to see, all that you will see there is a lot of old folks who claimed it used to be your classmates. I've been to a few of those, amen? But again, what a joy to accomplish these things in this life. A recent study was found out that only 5% of millennials have a biblical worldview of the last days. That blows my mind. Only 5% of those called millennials, and probably less than that beyond that, who even know anything or believe there anything about the last days. We're living in the last days, folks, whether you realize it or not. Now, last days can cover a long time, but we're more in the last days today because everything that Scripture talks about, what's happening on a big scale, has happened today. And therefore, it's one of the signs that God gives us. If you look with me over in chapter 1, Paul said this to Timothy, this know also that last days perilous times should come. Then he began to describe some of the things about that. Men be lovers of their own self, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affections, untruth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despised of those that are good. He said traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. And by the way, see, if people always love pleasure, but they can't like the day. Did you know people can do things in pleasure today that man never thought he could be able to do? You knew he can go places today that man never thought he'd ever go. A lot of times, years ago, some places people would travel, and long distance, when they got there, it takes so long. A lot of times they didn't stay. They did stay, and then just use it as a different place. What instant knowledge now just about at your fingertips? We're living in that time. All of this categorically gives us information about how things happened last day. Not that man's not always been evil. Not that man's always done that, which is good. Not that man's always trusted God. There have been always a remnant, but it's the fact that things and that knowledge is so much greater now as you see it spread and faster and more so than used to be. If you don't know something, you learn it pretty fast just going to certain places as far as through the computers. He said, for this sort are they. Oh, look in verse 5, first of all. He said, having form of God, but denying the power thereof. Watch this. The time that they have a form of God, to look like it's God, talk about God, and Jesus talked about those who said they did things in his name in the book of Matthew. And he said, watch this, folks. He said, from such turn away. A person who is sin, is talking the talk, not walking the walk, changing what you know, it's what little you know of the Scriptures. In those avenues, he said, when you see that or in that vicinity, He tells us to turn away from it. For out of the sort of that which creep into houses and creep captivity silly women, or lead captivity silly women with sins, led away with divers dust. And then he said in verse 17, ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That sounds like a paradox, doesn't it? Ever learning, always learning, have the ability to learn, capable of learning much, but never, notice he said, come to the knowledge of the truth. If you look over just a page with me in Titus chapter 1 in verse 11, you see, as we said, he's for of this sort in verse 6, are they which creep into houses. He defines that type of atmosphere a little more. He talks about this type of people whose mouth, verse 11, must be stopped, he said, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Isn't it amazing today? If there's ever been a time that perversion could be done or subverting could be done, it's today with the modern day technology. And by the way, it's doing it fast like. I found something that Paul Harvey said a few years ago. It amazes my mind what he said about the last days and how he put it together. We're at, and I'll read it one of these days before long to you. The word subvert here means to destroy, corrupt. It means to character morals completely in people's lives. Now, here's the thing about it is, you can be raised in a church, but we have a tendency to hear a lot but not receive a lot. And I hope you receive this from a heart of honesty this morning. You know, when it comes to, another study was made, revealed that young people spend about 7 hours a day on their electronic gadgets and using those in mindless, empty conversation and amusement that has no eternal consequence whatsoever. And when they do that, they come out talking about, well, the Bible is boring. They come out not looking at things that because they can't comprehend maybe the greatness and the completeness we can have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here we find that when they do that, Christianity only represents, they think and they say rules and the music, they have no eternal consequences when they talk this way. I mean, Christianity is only represent rules and chains rather than it's trying to put me in a straight jacket. They endure, certainly, church at the time, coming up in services because they have to. Many times they don't really like them. But I hope you like them here, because if you got a Bible and you open that Bible and listen, I believe the Holy Spirit would talk to your heart as much so as my heart. And so as you look at this, such people a lot of times when they get in college and otherwise, the ordinary youth are not likely to fight the good fight of faith anymore or even belong to a Bible-believing church, because you have a mass of people there who will be against anything you learned doctrinally as far as your church is concerned. But here's the thing about it. Not even maybe be able to believe in the church or in a Bible-believing church. But here's the thing about it. It does not have to happen that way. We don't have to be part of these consequences because of who we are in Jesus Christ. Now, my title of the message today is simply found in verse 7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. But the reason why I say that we don't have to happen that way is because Jesus Christ rose from the grave, ladies and gentlemen. We can have a new life in Christ, been born again. You've heard me say many times the last few weeks in our series of study that if you're saved, you have a new heart, you have a new mind, you have a new nature, and one day we're going to get a new identity in the Lord Jesus Christ, a body fashioned like in his body. In this new life in Christ that we have, that God alerts us to enemies that cause great suffering by Satan in three different ways. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, he tells us about this. He said in verse 12, look, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, one of the things that people say a lot of times is this. If you have to suffer persecution for the Lord and don't have to without the Lord, then why serve him? Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. There's persecution for all. But this persecution is persecuted beyond what the average world has as far as what Satan is doing, simply because he's fighting God rather than us, and he fights God through us by trying to make us be something that we're not when we've been born into the family of God. And so what happens here, he says that literally, all that we live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer a persecution. Satan has three spiritual enemies that God warns us about in this life. And turn over to James with me for chapter 4 and look in verse 1 through 3. And you see what I'm talking about, and then we'll take that a little bit deeper. In verse 4, 1 through 3, he said, for which come wars and fighters among you? Come they not hence even on your lust? What's the word lust there now? That war in your members, ye lust and have not, ye kill and have desire to have and cannot attain, ye fight in war, yet you have not because you ask not. Now, he said, listen, you have not because you ask not. Boy, that hit my heart recently. Then he says, you ask and not and receive not. Now, if I can have it because I ask it, then when I ask it, why don't I receive it? What's the catch here? He says, you ask and receive not. Why? Because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. The first spiritual enemy that God sends to us is the spirit of lust, which the body of flesh is consumed of. Last, lust is, comes from within through desire of the flesh that are important as far as life is concerned. There's some things that'd be good to lust that food. It's good to lust. You got to have it. But if you go beyond a certain point, then it's damaging to us. Certainly, if God didn't give that intimate relationship between two individuals who had married each other and have that desire that was there, then but he put a harness on that desire that's within the holy matrimony in the home. And so, therefore, lust is a good thing if it's used like it should be, because it brings two people together that God can use the great mission of procreation to bring in other human beings like his image into the world. But when it gets out of that harness, it's bad. Appetite for food is a blessing. Enjoyed fulfills the body's need for nourishment. But that which is given as a good thing becomes an enemy when we are prompt by sinful lust to go beyond the boundaries that brings hurts. This is when one indulges or completely rebels against God because of what they believe. This is also true when physical desires are taken outside the boundaries of biblical morality between a male or a female. And certainly where it's at, the bounds are between a husband and a wife. And since we're born spiritually dead, that is, we now have a life before God because we're cut off from God according to Adam and Eve's sin. We have a sinful nature. Our flesh is easily excited by this enemy. And ladies and gentlemen, here's the thing about it. We fail to realize that flesh is just as excited after you get saved as it was before you got saved. That's what we fail to see. Why in the world am I faced with what I'm faced? I'm saved. Why? This flesh is still, the flesh has not changed. The only way this flesh is going to change if you let God who lives in us by his spirit use the word of God to bring us what we more like Christ, you'll see the flesh change. Because God says we have power over it with his power. If not, it will run its course and Satan will attack it every way that's possible. And so what happens is this, these boundaries are there. Since we're spiritually dead with a sinful nature, our flesh is easy excited by this enemy. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, 17, he says, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes leads to the pride of life. And when you have these are those things that leads to the second thing that James talks about in this spiritual enemy is the world. If you look down in verse 4, he says this, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enemy with God? Whosoever therefore will be your friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now, clarify that's the fact that you got to live in the world, but you're not of the world. Some things the world does you don't have to do. You don't have to promote. You don't have to promote what God says not promote. You don't have to be involved with what God says not be involved. And so, being in the world, we can have victory through Christ. The world is the corrupt system in which we have to live in that since Adam and Eve. And they were expelled from the Garden of Eden. And James said in verse 4, whosoever therefore shall be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. These words are very clear. Now, we may define them different ways. It's not saying we don't need the world, things in the world. God says that in other places, how that comes. But we understand God's way of operation is the best way. And then we see after the lust, which is a system, one of the spiritual enemies, which is the world, then at least, of course, verse 7 in chapter 4, the devil. Notice he said, submit yourself, therefore, to God, then resist the devil. He didn't say you resist the devil. You can't do that because we don't have the power. He's more power than we are. But he says, submit yourself, therefore, to God, then resist the devil. And what happened? He'll flee from thee. Why? Because God's power is more powerful than ours. And there's a way you can do that. You have to experience that and sometimes practice that because of the situation you're in. This is the best known of the believer's enemies. We're to submit ourselves, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and it says he will flee from you. If we do not do that, we become Satan's target. And he's got a powerful arsenal towards us. Keep in mind, ladies and gentlemen, two objects cannot occupy the same space. When you think about this, now light and darkness, we understand that. Light and darkness cannot occupy the same space. Darkness and light are two different type things. But I'll tell you this, when there's light, darkness flee. I'm glad God used us in the sense to see a spiritual thing. God is light. Jesus is light. And when he's in us, light is there, not darkness. The only thing about it is to activate the amount of light that comes out is the fuel that comes from this book. It's like electricity flying to a home. You got a 40-watt bulb, a 20-watt bulb, a 60-watt bulb, or 150 or 200-watt bulb. Whatever watt bulb you have, the power's there. It's just what the bulb's shining. The same way you and I. You and I have you and I have Christ, the light of the world. And our lights to shine. But it depends how much we give the fuel there. How's the fuel? This book, Growing Grace and Knowledge of the Lord. And you'll see that light shining. And that's how we, by the way, I can't even face Satan on my own words. He's more powerful than I am. And Jesus showed me that in Matthew 4 because he approached Jesus with the Word of God. He said, the Scripture says this. The Word says this. And he did it that particular way. And so we see then that light and darkness cannot occupy the same space. And all three of these enemies work together against us, but with the light of God and God's Word in our heart, it becomes a tremendous thing for us to see. Now, there are three points how these spiritual enemies work in life. And I hope this is what you get more than anything else. First of all, Satan did exchange his truth for a lie. The world don't seem to see that today. Do you see that in the world? They don't believe that Satan gets the lies. In fact, they believe, some men don't even believe he exists, and if they do, that he's just something on the chain that God's got him chained up like a dog somewhere or another. And God has him chained, by the way, but he has power in this life through the will of man. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to 25, he shows us that. When I go to it, I don't have the time. Read that. Today, though, people are asked the question, well, what has happened to rational, logical thinking? Why do people, without reservation, believe that which is a fabric lie without question, and while questioning the obvious truth of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why question obvious truth of the Bible? God describes this natural tendency of the human mind as a consequence of the spiritual fallen of man in the Garden of Eden, when Eve fell and Adam fell in Genesis chapter 3. And Paul said men would exchange the truth of God for a lie. Now, Paul said under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And that means simply, ladies and gentlemen, there's a lie laying out there for all of us trying to be truth. And he says that if you look at it in Romans chapter 1 and verse 25. And you fast forward to our particular day where we're at, and you find it's obvious that God's truth has been in exchanged for the lie of men. And this is something, you know, folks, you're going to have to learn to know. If there is truth, it's in this book. There's some truth outside. But when it comes to us and God in relationship, this book has the answer for it in this life. Now, when you think about that then, the Bible not only predicts that this will happen in the last days, but it also reveals that trading the truth for a lie will increasingly multiply. In 2 Thessalonians, in chapter 2, verse 9, 10, and 12, to 11, 12. Look there with me just a moment, and you'll see what I'm talking about as Paul talks to the church at Thessalonica. He says this, even him who's coming after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them. I'm looking at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9 through 12. He said, in them that perish, because why? Because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. The love of the truth is Jesus Christ. How do I know that? John 14, 6. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So here, I understand that what he's talking about, those days are coming. And it comes disguised. They don't just sometimes don't come out and just say what they are. It's disguised in language of some kind. And then he goes on and said, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. Why? That they might all be damned who believe not the truth, who have pleasure in unrighteousness. You say, well, what do you mean he would damn? He said he did it because they would not receive the truth. In other words, to not receive the truth is say, you know, God didn't mean that. And God said, I want you to know what I said I mean. There is a place that one's going to go who's not right with me. And there's a place where one's going to go who is right with me. And Jesus Christ is the way. And that's the reason we have a mission on this earth. What happens to rational and logical thinking? Well, God says here in this verse, especially in verse 10, when the truth is rejected, that which remains is only a lie. I say amen to that. In my peanut mind, I understand that. If a person rejects the truth, then the only thing that's left is a lie. This should not surprise us that truth is rejected and the irrational is received, and that's where you see Satan exchange the truth for the lie in a person's heart. The second thing is when we talk about learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And I said to start with, this is a paradox. Ever learning, but never learning? How can that happen? How can I learn and not learn? Well, these categories here. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7, he said, ever learning, never able to come to knowledge of the truth. In John 14, verse 6, I've already quoted, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So we live in an information age. We're in an age today when plenty of data available is to all of us all the time. By computers, smartphones, as amazing as this, or many other electronic devices, these things are for us. Listen, the world is literally at our fingertips. The world of information. I am amazed how quick you can find it. You can find out things on a computer faster than you can look them up in a book. And I come from both ages. I know when years ago you didn't know it unless you looked up the book or read something or heard somebody say something. But nowadays I'm amazed how many times I'll be looking in a book for something and all of a sudden a thought comes to mind. I just look and look for something in a book and go to Strong's or other places and look for it. Couldn't find the exact word how it was. And spend a lot of time for one word and go to the computer and type it in and just like that. Information. Faster than ever before. Hey, if that's not a big sign of the last days, I don't know what is. But what is it? The information. Information is everything except what this book says. There's more information on the computer against this than there is for it. There's more in action against this than there is for it. It may not be someone say that, but there are actions set forth that which is against God because it's not right in the things that they're doing. We live in an information age when plenty of data is everywhere. I mean, the accumulation of knowledge has been exploding in the last 100 years, but what is it that men are learning? And I ask the simple question that we ask a lot of people. Are people learning how to be saved? Are people learning how to walk with God and please Him? Wait a minute. Oh, yes, there's a lot to say they would. Jesus said in Matthew 7 they do that. Oh, then I'll tell you. But then again, did they do it, and the Scripture sets forth, like Jesus did? That's the information. That's where we learn. You say, well, I'd be like Him. No, but ladies and gentlemen, He lives in us in His Spirit. And I'll tell you what, if Jesus was what He on this earth, and He was, then His Spirit's going to do for us inside what needs to be done that will be more like Him, though we never get to the goal that He is in this body. That makes sense? If it don't, He'll never be a reality to you. Jesus is more, when you talk about faith, faith lets us see that there's a figure that's there the world can't see because of the substance that's there. Then number two, when you think about that, this time, how to be saved? Folks today can Google and find the answer to almost any factual question in seconds. But very few, and I doubt if any, ever look to trying to find how to have a relationship with God. It comes from God's people who ask the question. God faced me myself through the person that talked to me about being saved in a church one day. The message I heard is a signal that God woke through him to let me see where I am. And by the way, if you're saved, it came that way to you. Either you were reading something, it came through some method that God gave that to you. So folks today, Google and find out anything, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They can find answers to about anything they want to find satisfaction. Believe me, this past week I've been on a lot looking at my problem I had, and I want to tell you what, I learned more about that than ever learned in my life. It just amazes me. I don't care what you got wrong with you. You can go to the computer and find something about it. And you can find people who experience it. It's proven fact. Knowledge is greater than ever been. That's one of the signs of the last day, increasing in knowledge. And it's fast for all of us in this life. And Jesus said again, I'm the way, truth, and life. No man come to the Father but by me. So ever learning and never able to come to the truth. Isn't that an amazing thing? So you're going to be doing that, young folks. You have before you a way of life that you can learn if you want to, anything you want to learn. And academics will sometimes bring to us by someone. In high school, you had to take certain courses. You had elective, but you had to take courses. When you get out there, now certain things will press you. Jobs otherwise may press you to learn certain things. What God has said, though, in those goals, proceed after them. But don't leave your first love. The Church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. To leave that means someone replaces God Now, he may be in your heart, but in actions, something replaces God. And that's leaving the first love. And we don't have to do that. Ever learning, never learning. He said, always learning, but never learn the things that are most important. What are those? Well, you know, high school said maybe math was important or science was important. But ladies and gentlemen, like the truth of God or God of the truth is the important thing when it comes to us relationship with him. People are shamefully ignorant when it comes to God and Bible knowledge. With all the countless study Bible tools we have that we have today, where privileged generations never access to, there has never been a widespread ignorance like there are today. It shouldn't be, but you know the reason why? There's so much knowledge out there in the name of God that many people begin to pick like a buffet-style religious life what they want to do. You go there and you find, hey, if you want to believe something, you find somebody probably who believes what you believe. I don't care what it is or something around that. But I tell you this, there's only one way with God. And therefore, we have to stand by that principle because that's the only way we'll be what we ought to be that he asks us to be in this particular life. So if people leave the true God out, they will never come to the knowledge of the truth. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. One cannot attach themselves to God just on Sunday and then Sunday only if you only have nothing else to do. That is not light shining. Now, I take your place. I can't. Brother Ken said, I cannot occupy his place. I'd be in his vicinity, but I can't occupy his place. I'm standing here. You can't occupy my place unless I move. What I'm saying to you, God has said there's a place he's placed us, and that place represents the body of Christ, and we together, wherever we're at in that body, are used for God's glory until God closes this thing out. And it's a wonderful thing that we can see. Jesus Christ desires that all would be saved and come to a full knowledge of the truth. Now, a good example of what I say about knowledge and never learning, as far as truth is concerned, is the theory of evolution. Brilliant scientists try to explain the natural world while leaving God out of the equation. And you can't do that because when you do, you have nothing but chaos and it's going to be destroyed one day. And so we who know Jesus Christ are to make him known to this world. Listen to me. We see a fiction of salvation that people get saved and don't see much in their life. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. Salvation brings one into a situation that is different. When you got saved, you were moved into a situation that was different as far as where you were at as a person in this world. Oh, yes, you're still in the flesh, but God has put you in a body, which he refers to as his body, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a different place than you were before you got saved. You didn't see it physically at that time. Well, one of these days you're going to see it because if you're in that atmosphere of that glorified body that where is working in you now, moved you out and moved you into this body. We're still in this body. But what happens is there's a new creation in us. One day that new creation is going to be put in a glorified body. And the Bible says, fashion like unto Jesus Christ. Now, hear me closely. And hear me, folks, listen to the radio and other places. If you don't hear anything else, ladies and gentlemen, there is a change inwardly first rather than an outward change in an individual. An outward change of an individual trying to change the inside is religion, trying to work us into an equation somewhere or another. Inward change is the Holy Ghost of God that brings a birth into this world, into this body. Be born again. And there is a change that takes place. And listen to me, unless a change takes place first, spiritually, there cannot be an outward change. Could it be a lot of folks think they have a change, but it's been that which has been changed from the outside before in. And therefore, they're practicing everything that they think they need to practice and never been changed inside. If you are changed on the inside, ladies and gentlemen, there is a place where you see the outward sign biblically. We have the access to it, the input to it, by God in his Holy Spirit. He has preserved his word to have in our day, that we could have that which would give us that inward knowledge to practice in this flesh that the world could see something they couldn't understand unless they get into the family themselves. And then you have to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord in spiritual things, just like you have to grow physically in physical things in life to accomplish where you're at, the ability you have those things in life. You think about you can't take a six-year-old. Most, let's put it this, I don't know of a six-year-old that could actually be at a high school, 12th grade, or ready to go into college. I don't know if I've ever heard of. I've seen a few 10, 12s who had a mind like that. And matter of fact, some of them had the mind they only been teaching instead of taking courses. You don't see many people like that. You know good and well, there takes a change comes gradually because you're born physically. And there's a change coming gradually if you're born inwardly. God gave us new life, but there's length in this book tells us that life needs to grow. So grow inwardly in our mind, heart, that it would manifest in our lives so people would see more than us said, well, I'm a Christian. And so it's important this day. It's the third thing quickly. Then how much of God's word do we really know? In Psalm chapter 119, turn there. I want you to read this because you could read this sometime or another in the first few verses. Look with me, or look down about verse 9, and notice what the psalmist said, and this is a blessing. He said, wherefore shall a young man cleanse his ways by taking heed there according to thy word? Listen, I'm glad for John 1:9's there. We confess our sins, he faithful and just forgives our sins. And he's talking about a young man cleansing the ways. How? By taking heed to, according to God, to thy word. With my whole heart, psalmist said, have I sought thee. Now, that's what I'm talking about. A few minutes ago, about to be first is not other things, Lord. You know, some people look and say, well, God, I want you to be first, but I have some things now I have to fit you in. If you ever have to fit God into something, or let's put it the other way, fit something in God, in the place God wants you, then that's a sign of leaving the first love, because he's not first. If I have to fit something, say, God, listen, I'm serving you your will, but this is something I need to do, and I try to fit something in to what we're doing, in something, when especially when there's something we should be doing for the Lord, that I'm doing something in turn that shows that leaving the first. That's what the church at Ephesus did in chapter 2 of the book of Revelation. God wants all or nothing, and he gives us time to do things in times that's right, that's pleasurable. Of course, we need that recuperation, but we can't fit him in. God is not a God to be fitted in when we don't have something else to do. If you can't say amen to that, say something. Because, ladies and gentlemen, that's the truth, whether we know it or not. And so here, he goes on and keeps talking to us about life. He said, thy word. Now watch, as he talks this way, he said, thy word have I hid in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against thee. Now, ain't it an amazing thing? If I don't take this word and hide my heart, ever then I won't be able to know what it is that I can do. Amen? He said, thy word I've hid in my heart. You don't hide the word of God just by having this book and laying it on the coffee table. It takes some hours of studying this book. And then he said, with my lips have I declared all thy judgment in thy mouth. I have to rejoice in the ways of thy testimony as much as in riches. Boy, that amazes me. Now, boy, I don't know many people in this world except that. He said, I rejoice in the way of thy testimony. It's what I am testifying to you and what he sees God is doing. He does it more so as much as in all the riches. All the riches that God gives in his life is nothing compared to what the testimony God gives him to do to his part of the world. In other words, what God says to him is more important than all the riches in the world. That goes along with the first New Testament too. Then he says this, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect in thy ways. I've delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Now, isn't that interesting? I will not forget thy word. Set forth that if you don't study it, if you don't, it's not going to come automatically. And you have to rehearse it. And you have to rehearse it and rehearse it. He's telling us this that we might learn to grow that in the Lord. If we do not have access to the Bible at all, how much of God's word could we really know? How much will we have in our heart? Colossians 3:16 said, let the word of the Lord Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, spiritual psalms, singing with grace in your heart as to the Lord. This type of sharing, we share with the unsaved. Do we have the right verses at the time? Oh, have we always had the right place? Do you have a place in your daily diet of God's word for your spiritual growth in this life? If not, it don't come automatically. And you can't just go by other people all the time. Young people, let me just encourage you here and anyone else listening that just graduated from school, hold fast the truth that's found in God's word. And keep looking to Jesus for him to come. He tells us to come. He's coming. And he's going to come. And we need to keep looking for him. Young people, you have taken many courses up to now in school. Think of the courses you had to take. Why? You had to take those courses that you could graduate. Your grades showed your commitment to those courses. Now, when the teacher got up and began to teach about a course or something and gave you a textbook, and he said, all right, all you got to do is just have a textbook. You don't have to look at it at all, but I'm just going to teach you. And you listen to what he has to say, and that's all he has to say. You never go through the textbook. You'd find yourself knowing very little. Why is that? He gives a textbook. God has given us a textbook. There are only two sets of courses in life, and I'm close with the thought. And every one of us here knows this is true. There are only two courses in life that really matters before God. Amen? And let me give them to you. The first one is required. Set that's required. The scripture teaches us we have no choice over this. And by life we know we have no choice over this. I have no choice over the requirement of life. I had no choice of my biological mother and dad. It was in God's plan and purpose. You have no choice of your life biologically, where you were going to be born, who were you going to be. You had nothing to do with that. It's there. And God lets us see forth. He set up procreation, set the way, set up all these things to produce a new creation each time in his image. And that's man through natural birth. Death is the same thing. You have no choice as to whom your biological parents are in physical life, but God also tells us you have no choice about death. Death is, the Bible says, in Adam all die, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, chapter 15, verse 22. Then somebody, I say sometimes, talks, well, you say that you have no choice over death. I guess I could destroy myself. You don't change anything, though, as far as death is concerned, it's still there. You may change the way, but you can't change death. See what I'm saying? So there's a requirement. We see life and death are there. And since we know that's real by life itself, we need to look to try to find out who gives the answers about these things so we can learn what we can do about them. And the third thing you find that's in the require session is that we actually have judge. It's one of the man wants to die. Is that judgment? We all walk through the valley of death sooner or later, and then the scripture teaches us there's judgment. For everybody. Either judgment in the seat of Christ, at the seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 10:5-10, or judgment at the Greek white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20, verse 15. So you have no choice over life. You have no choice who you were born, where you were born, how you were born, none of that. Have no choice. You have no choice over the fact that there's death, and you have no choice of the fact that there's a judgment after death. God gives us a record of that. I don't care what man has to say, this book is true, and every man's a liar. And I'm finding it for you, and you can see that it's true. But then there's the second set of electives, a second set of requirements. It's called electives. Aren't you glad that you don't have what you can't control without having some way, because you get in that, you can get out of it? How is that? Well, the second one, electives, is to be saved or lost. Once you're born and hear the gospel, you have a choice. You can be saved or lost. That determines your destiny. That determines my destiny. And these are the only things that matters. You see, listen to me. Nature forms us. Sin deforms us. School informs us intellectually and academically. But only Christ can transform us. Amen. And that's what this Bible tells us. Transformation is needed for us to be what we need to be to go where God at, to live with him. And Romans 12:1 says that be therefore not conformed to this world, but be transformed. That is, when I have been born into the family of God, I have the ability, when I come to the place I need to be as in the human life, to receive the things that need to be received. When I receive Christ and you receive Christ, we have now the ability to be transformed, but not automatically. By the renewing of your mind. How do you do that? Through the precious word of God. So here, the transformation takes place in one's life. And so we tell you, you lost or you can be saved. And like I said, nature forms us, sin deforms us, school informs us, but only Christ can transform us. And the second thing, after graduation, though, in life, to be spiritual or carnal, or after salvation, I should say. Once we get into the world, see life, and there's no death, and know that judgment's coming, we know that when the gospel is given to us, saved or lost. If we're not saved, there's ways that we can be saved. And after salvation, though, there's two groups, to be spiritual or carnal in God's sight, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1 through 3. And then the elected, third thing elected, is to be safe in God's will. Now, watch this. To To be saved in God's will, ladies and gentlemen, and rather than feel safe in our own will, which is led by Satan, by deception. So man is born now, and when he's faced with the gospel, he's going to allow God's will to be his will in life to get him where God wants him. Or suddenly he rebels with the power of Satan against God's will for us, using our will to do our own thing, as we might do. In other words, we do our own will rather than God's will. Our own will, Satan lets us do it. Why? Because we're already fallen. All he has to do is just engage it somehow or another. We're coming here not children of God. We're fallen. So our will is easy for Satan to influence. Because you know, Satan got millions of things he can give us. If one thing, we'd be against. He said, well, that's all right, let me give you that. He's got so many things to give us. But when you to occupy our time with. But when we get born again, then thank God there is a different attitude that we have and a different relationship we have with the Lord. So to be safe in God's will is much better than being safe, trying to feel safe in our own will that's led by Satan. This is the thing. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Not only should we keep our eyes focused on Christ as far as returning, but we are to keep our eyes focused upon Jesus always in this life. How can you do that, folks? You don't just look at a sign or figure of Jesus and that's keeping your eyes on. Can I say something? I've seen people, and I don't, God help me, I've seen people look at something like that and just tears. They look at that, and all of a sudden it looks like they're weeping because of something that's been made physical. And yet, never weep reading this Bible. This time I weep in this Bible. God makes himself surreal. I'll tell you something. When the light of God shines your heart through the scripture like it should, you'll see blackness you want to move. And in that decision at that time, you will not be able to move it yourself. It'll take the Holy Spirit through the Word. And yet light will dispel that. Because when light shows up, darkness flees. And that gives us an idea of what Satan does in life. Set your goals high, young folks. Do that. You've got a God-given ability that's beyond your thinking. Set them high, but never forsake God because of a goal. Rather, let God direct you by being part of those goals in your life. Use your God-given ability to learn. I'm amazed. I wish that I knew what I knew now when I was coming along and learning. I was slow to learn. So because I was slow to learn, I think, well, hell, you know, you seem to try. But I'm amazed now in life how what I can learn. But it takes a lot of studying. But when you enjoy what you're learning about, you don't mind the time. Don't mind the time. Because I'll tell you, there's going to be some things you face in life you cannot face alone. And peer help on the side can't help you internally. But I want to tell you, when you have the light of God through Jesus Christ, which is the Holy Spirit of God living in you, and you have the Word of God to fuel you in this life, when you get to it, you turn to that Word, and you find God's got something in there where he can show you what he does for his people and why the world can't understand it. And yet, you look at it by faith. Use your God-given ability to learn, but never leave God out of your knowledge. This truth centers around Jesus Christ. And by the way, the world still hates him, just like they did in Christ's day. Look at it. You know why I know that? There's some evil people in this world who hate the child of God simply because of that. We never did any harm to them. But because we are representing the one and only one that can solve the problems of this world. If you're here this morning, you're not saved. Learning academics. I've had a person one time say, well, discussing something with someone, well, that person had a whole lot more education than you had. What does that mean? Well, Well, listen, I assume that a lot of folks who were born physically got better IQs than I got. They learn faster than I can. But I'll tell you this, no one will learn any faster in this book than you and I unless we study it. That's how we learn this book. Stand to your feet, please. Father in heaven, I thank you for this class today. I pray you bless it. I pray, Father, these notes and these comments will be that would make us realize going into a world, all of us, we walk out those doors. It's a different age, Father, than it was when I was a young fellow. It's a different time. I can remember when, really, you talked about even television, people laugh at it because they had never seen one before as a young boy. It just amazes me. And I remember talking about time and space and going into space. And then when I got to be in the workforce, I was over an apartment. We made switches, going to capsules, sent Alan Shepard into space. And my department did that I was over. And we had in the capsule. And amazing, at one time, not even thinking about space, going, traveling, let the Lord to come take us. And then all of a sudden, we were working in space. In our day, we've seen things that man had never seen before out in space, beyond. Yes, it is. Knowledge is increasing. But what about the knowledge of God, the true living God? Who He is, what He's doing, His plan, His purpose. Help someone see that today. And their Father, each one of these young folks, whether high school or college, they're going to be looking towards a goal. May they look into Scriptures. And I don't know, sometimes you can read the Psalms, sometimes read Proverbs, Ecclesiastes are good. Let them get in something that would direct them about life that someone's lived. And in turn realize this thing of faith can be developed as one studies the Word of God. And if I can give my time to study X number of hours to subjects to get a grade, I'd spend a few minutes in this book just to find what God wants me to do. May they approach and say, Lord, here am I. My mind, help me understand as I read. Read it slowly and in turn ask God questions. And as you read, find those answers. I pray today you bless these. Lord, some of these may be going into college, that they'd be good in academics. Be the highest that God would give ability. Not necessarily that they would be better than anybody else, but they'd be their best. That's all God asks. I'm glad you don't rate us among each other. You don't rate me as a preacher, whether you compare me to somebody else. You compare me to who I am and what I can do. And I thank you for that. Please honor yourself and what you do for us. We want to thank you and praise you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.